I need your watch again. I keep looking at that. When it gets quarter till, just kind of look at me or do something. Wake up when it gets quarter till. Yeah, I was thinking in my office this past week, you thinking about different situations, different people, and different things that arise within a week. And then thinking also about some of the great things that have been taking place here at Charlotte Avenue in the past few weeks, months, years even. And one of the things that I was thinking about is how that the devil hates it when good things happen. And I, as hopefully you know by now, like to consider myself an optimist, although I'm not always an optimist, but I like to think of myself that way. I guess that's, I like to be optimist to the thought that I'm an optimist. But that sounds kind of like a pessimistic thing like that when you wonder, well, everything's going great, what's the devil going to do now? And so sometimes when we are doing our best, he gives us his best. And I think it sometimes is good to just sit and reflect, all right, here are the things that are going on, some of the good things that are taking place, and I'm not going to let the devil try to convince me otherwise. And so some of the things I was thinking about, and some of these I've just thought about here as I was getting ready to come up here and preach, are this. We had a lady here this morning that one of our members met at a rummage sale. And she's back with us tonight, I just saw. And she is here with us. And that's encouraging. Number one, that someone here would invite someone else, care enough for somebody to invite them. And then number two, that somebody would come. That's encouraging. Very encouraging. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. This morning, I was thinking about two of our young Christians on the Lord's table. And how encouraging is that? Did you notice them this morning? What an outstanding job they did. Did you notice how they were dressed very respectfully? They took it very seriously what they did. And I was just so pleased with those two. All of the men, obviously, but especially those two. I had a sermon several years ago I preached, what we can learn from our new converts. And one of those things is the excitement that they see and they feel. We need to remember that feeling. And then the youth devo that we had this past Friday, the youth devo. I forget how many we had. I didn't count. But we had a packed room where we studied. They stayed together. We sang together. We prayed together. We gave some lessons that we thought would be especially helpful to them. And our young people are just flourishing and doing great things. And that's encouraging to us. This Preacher's Pals, that's one of my favorite things of the week. I enjoy it so much, and to see their energy, their enthusiasm, and to see them grow and to learn and to enjoy it. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then, of course, the Ladies' Day yesterday and all of the people that were involved in that. Mindy came home and told me that some of the people who had done things for the first time they did yesterday, reading poems, leading prayers, Lori led singing, and of course, she's done that before, but just some of the people who stepped up and showed their talents and served God to the best of their ability, that's encouraging. And just want to say I'm proud of everybody who did that. Because I know it's not easy getting up in front of people. Even when you do it all the time, it's still not easy. But when you only do it once a year or once every 5 years, you never do it enough to get over the nervousness. And so I'm just proud of you. And I wanted you guys to know that as we start with this lesson, the church at Sardis. It's kind of a negative lesson. Maybe that's why I felt like I needed to say those things first. Not negative toward us, but negative about this congregation that we're going to study tonight. The church at Sardis. If you will, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I say that because I want us to remember we are a living church. We are a living congregation. We don't just have that reputation, although we do have a good reputation. We truly are a living congregation. Let's look at Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name or a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis was a very prevalent city located in western Central Asia Minor, some 100 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, about 30 to 35 miles south of Thyatira, as we studied last week. It had sheer walls on three sides, which made this city very hard to penetrate and to overcome. At one time, it was a very wealthy, very, very wealthy city. It was the ancient capital of Lydia. They mined gold there, from which they minted money in that city. So you know it's got to be a very famous city, a very valuable city. Their kings were known for their great wealth, their great extravagance, and their great reputation of luxury in that place. But it was one of seven cities destroyed by an earthquake in 17 AD, although, of course, they were able to rebuild. So there's just a few things about the city of Sardis, but let's look at the Church of Christ there in Sardis. And as we've been doing with all of these, let's look at the praise first. Let's look at the praise, and then we'll look at the problem. Look at verses 2 and verse 4. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. It implies that there's still a pulse in this congregation, doesn't it? If you strengthen the things that remain, there's something obviously there remaining. There's still a pulse in this church. As Paul, when he said to the Ephesians, wake up, you who sleep, Ephesians 5, verse 14. So there is still some life in this church. That's praise. That's a positive, and that's something good to think about this church. But look at verse 4 as well. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What's the praise we can get from this church? They have a few who have not defiled their garments yet. They are still faithful to their Lord. The word garment there, obviously, is not talking about their clothes, but actually the person who is wearing those. We do this very same thing. Well, you look nice today. Your clothes might be part of that, but we're talking about you. Overall, you look nice today. When Jesus says they have not soiled or defiled their garments yet, talking about the person wearing the garments. I like what Homer Haley said about this in his commentary. He said, you have a few who have not defiled your garments. And then he goes on to describe, it's like finding an oasis in a wind-blasted desert. I like that. Seeing a few who are not yet dead spiritually is like finding an oasis in a wind-blasted desert. He goes on to say, it's like a refreshing shower in the midst of a drought. Of course, knowing my farming background, you can imagine how much I appreciate that one there. When it is dry, you see farmers begin to worry and you begin to talk about it. That's all they want to talk about. And then when it rains, guess what they want to talk about? It rained. And buddy, they're so excited. You might see them smile for the first time in a couple months. You even hear some farmers say, that's $1 million rain. Of course, I don't know any farmers so that's literally true. But you see the value in that. Imagine a very drought-filled area and then receiving a good, fresh, refreshing downpour in that area. That's kind of what it is. Try to help us to understand for Christ to see a few faithful in a church that overall is dead. White is a color signifying purity or goodness. We are washed as white as snow when we are baptized into Christ. Revelation 6 and 7, we're going to read later on, that the righteous are clothed in white robes, signifying purity or goodness. So Christ looks overall at this church and he sees that they have a reputation of being alive, but they are dead. But there are a few who have remained unspotted from the world. And that is what he wanted to see. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I often wonder about this, perhaps you do as well. And we talked a little bit about this in our Wednesday night class. And I don't know that anybody, well, I know nobody knows the answer to this. But you know, when we think about those faithful Christians in this world, we are a very extreme minority, aren't we? That's what Christ promised it would be. Matthew 17 and 13, few will be able to find the gate that leads to life. But then you start thinking about things like this, and sometimes you can almost get in a panic. Even in the church, is everybody who calls themselves a member of the church, are they faithful? Probably not. Probably in most congregations you can find problems like this, where people come, put on a front of being right, but they leave the building and they're everything but a Christian. And so when you think we're already an extreme minority, and then within that minority, how many of those are faithful? And you can almost begin to panic, you know. But reading passages like this tells me something. Though all the world would leave Christ, if I stay with him, he will not overlook me. Is that comforting to you? Boy, it is to me. These people had not given up, and Christ did not lump them in with all the others. Some had not defiled their garments, although some had. And so that leads us then to the problem that this church had. Their reputation was a lie. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It was a lie. And they were fooling themselves. They had a name. That is, they had a good reputation. The church there had a very good reputation. Other people looked at them and said, now there is a church that is alive, doing great things. You know, I can think how we ought to, of course, try to guard our reputation. And I think about that a lot, you know, especially if a preacher, that's all really has is his reputation. If he loses his reputation, people aren't going to listen to him, and rightfully so. So we guard our reputation. Don't want certain things said about us. If someone said he's a false teacher, I feel like I need to correct that. If I am a false teacher, I need to correct that. And if they're wrong, I need to correct that. Need to guard our reputation. I can't think of much worse, though, saying he's dead when I'm really living, whether spiritually or physically. I don't want people saying I'm alive when I'm dead. Could you imagine going into your house? You hate to even think about this. These are some crazy illustrations I think about sometimes. Imagine coming into your house and finding someone that you love. I'm not going to say your husband and wife because I don't want to do that. But somebody you love, finding out that they dropped dead there at the kitchen table, and you keep on going on like everything's just okay. That's not going to get it for very long. One of these days you have to face reality, so you can deal with these things. These people weren't facing reality. They were continuing going on, we are alive, we are doing great, we are faithful in the sight of God, when in fact they were dead. They had become a spiritual wasteland. And that's unfortunate, isn't it? They were dying spiritually. They were gradually separating themselves farther and farther and farther away from God. Maybe you've heard the illustration before, where a snake was always trying to catch a bird. He wanted to eat the birds. Is it quarter till yet? Okay. Snake was always trying to eat this bird. And the bird, just at the last minute, would fly into the tree. So that snake was down there waiting for that bird to come back down, because of course the bird had to come down and eat some worms eventually. And so the one time, you know, the bird flew just out of the reach of the snake and the bird had a conversation. So let's make this deal. I will catch a worm for you, the snake said, every day, and leave it right out there, and I'll go the other way. I won't try to eat you. You can come down there and get that worm if you give me a feather. And so the bird had lovely feathers, had many feathers. And he said, I've got plenty to spare. I can still fly without some feathers. So I've got plenty to spare. Sure enough, that snake caught a worm, put it down there at the tree. The snake crawled away. That bird came down there, got that worm, pulled out a feather, left it there. Of course, this went on day after day. The bird was wanting to eat again. They made the same deal over and over and over and over again until that bird got down to the point where he didn't have enough feathers to fly. And guess what happened? That snake ate him, didn't he? That's how this church was, gradually separating themselves from God. What's the danger in overlooking sin at all in a congregation? It's just one feather. It's just one of our members, and it's just a Sunday morning only person. We can overlook some of these things. What's the danger in that? Before long, we're going to run out of feathers, aren't we? And that's what's happening in this congregation. So I have found your works need to be improved. All right, what's the prescription? Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. First of all, be watchful. The city's history may have been helpful here. With those three sheer walls, they could watch out there and see the enemy coming from miles and miles and miles away. They were vigilant, but guess what happened? The earthquake still got them, didn't they? He's telling them, you be vigilant again. You watch for these things. And then strengthen the things which remain. Stabilize them. Stabilize them. Work diligently to keep those things going. I want you to think about this. What would be better? Having a 400-member congregation where 150 are faithful, or having a 150-member congregation where all 150 are faithful? What would be better? Be a lot better to have a 150-member congregation where all 150 are faithful. So what do we need to do? Friends, if we need to be strengthened, we need to do it. We don't want to be the one responsible for bringing a good congregation down. So be faithful, be watchful, and strengthen and stabilize those things which remain. And then verse 3, he says, remember and do. Remember why you obeyed first. That's what he compels them to do. Remember why you obeyed in the first. Remember what it is you came away from and what it is you gained. Remember that, and great things will happen. Great things will happen when we can remember why it is we did what we did. You remember why you married your spouse? Do you remember why you fell in love with your spouse? Do you remember those good friends that you have? Do you remember how it is that you became good friends? You know, that'll help get over a lot of petty stuff in a relationship, won't it? Remember what it is that caused you to come together first. The best thing for us to do is, number one, to remember. And then repent. And then the promise he gives them. Verse 3, watch this. If they do not repent, remember therefore how thou received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You know what? That's a promise. That's a promise. If you do not repent, if you are not vigilant, I will come upon you as a thief. That's a promise. Watch verse 4. Here's another promise. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. That's a promise, isn't it? If I will not defile my garments, I will walk with Christ in all purity. That's a promise. And then watch this promise, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a promise. You see the three promises there? If you are not vigilant, if you will not repent, I will come upon you as a thief in the night. If you will be vigilant, if you will repent, then what about it? You will walk with me in white. If you will repent, and I love this part, I will confess your name before my Father. I want to ask you a question as we close. Before you get your songbook, before we start thinking about singing, I'm not concerned about your reputation tonight, nor is Christ. We've seen that from this passage. What are you really? What are you when nobody is watching? What are you when there are no members of the church in sight? What are you when you're alone with yourself with only your thoughts? What are you? When you answer that question, you find out who you really are, don't you? People may think you're the most wonderful person, Christian, in this world. But what are you really? What are you? If you are dead in sin, what will you do? Will you repent? Will you remember why it is you first fell in love with your Lord and decided to be with Him for eternity? What are you? If you are alive, do not give up. But if you are dead, what will you do about it? He's made you some promises. If you don't repent, He's going to come like a thief in the night. But if you do, you'll walk with Him in white. And here it is. He will confess your name to Almighty God. Our kids know the answer to this question. What's the definition of true success in life? Is when my Savior on Judgment Day says, "Here's Mark. He's one of mine. He's one of ours. He's one of your children. He's all right." What will you do about it tonight? It might be that you just need to come face to face with who you really are and pledge to change. Might be that you just need to go home and just talk to God and say, "God, you know what I am. You know who I am. You know what I've done. Father, please forgive me. I am going to be alive again." It may be that you've lived a sinful life in front of other people who are not members of the church and brought reproach upon the church, that you've sinned in a public way. Why not repent in a public way? Let us pray with you and for you. Ask God to forgive you. Or maybe you've never been baptized into Christ at all. Maybe you've never put on the white garments of baptism. Will you do that tonight? Think about those promises and then act upon them. All together, we stand and sing this song.